Welcome everyone, whether you're inside or outside, to our evening worship service. Just a few announcements. Wednesday evening, 8 o'clock, here in the church hall, we have our midweek prayer meeting. And then next Thursday, we hope to have our Sabbath school classes at 11 o'clock, and the morning worship at 12 noon, and evening worship at 7:30. And over the next two Sabbath days, there'll be a special appeal for our relief fund, the Lebanon appeal. That's over the next two Sabbath days. We'll commence our worship now, joining together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. We give thanks, Lord in heaven, for this beautiful Lord's Day evening in which we can gather. We thank you for the sunshine that we've had for the last wee while. And we praise you for that. We rejoice, O Lord, in the God that you are. We thank you that you're God who made the sun and the God who made all that's in this world. We thank you for your wonderful wisdom that we can see in the world that you have created. We thank you for all that there is for us to learn about the way that your world works. And we praise you, O Lord, for all those things that are not yet understood because they are beyond our understanding. We give thanks, Lord, for the things that you've spelled out clearly in your word, and we ask, Lord, that you will continue to write upon our hearts those gospel truths that are all important. Help us each day to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Savior that you have provided, and we pray that you will help us to trust in him, to look to him, and to know that in him we have everything we need for eternal life. We ask for your blessing upon us now this Lord's Day evening, and we pray that as we look to your word and to the things that you did in the times of the scriptures, that you will use these things for good in our own experience. We pray now, asking all in Jesus' name, amen. Let us read together from God's Word, turning to Paul's second letter to Timothy, to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and I want to read the first chapter, the whole of this first chapter, in our pew Bible. Page number is 1056. Been speaking at recent evening services about the life of Timothy. And of course, there are two letters in the New Testament that are written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And this is the first chapter in the second of those letters. So this is God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 1 from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And we'll end our reading there at the close of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last Lord's Day evening, I was speaking about the work that Timothy did as an assistant to the Apostle Paul, thinking about the times when he was working alongside Paul, when Paul and Timothy were together in the work of the gospel. And this evening I want to speak about Timothy's work as Paul's representative. I want to think about those times in the scriptures when Timothy was sent to different places to do work where when Paul wasn't going to be there, either because Paul needed to be somewhere else or because Paul was in prison. Some of these times are dealt with in the book of Acts, and others we glean information about from the epistles. There are times when Timothy is working along with someone else as Paul's representative, and there are times when he's working on his own as Paul's representative. And I want to speak briefly, first of all, about Timothy working with others. Working with others, that is, as Paul's representative. In the unfolding story of the book of Acts, Paul, at one stage, for his own safety, is taken away from the city of Berea. But he leaves Silas and Timothy behind for a short time. So Timothy and Silas work together, representing Paul. But we're not told anything really about how that worked out. Then some 7 or 8 years later, when Paul was in Ephesus, he sent Timothy and another of his helpers, a man called Erastus, sent them to Macedonia, which would have involved visits to Berea, to Thessalonica, and to Philippi. And their mission was to prepare the churches in that region for a collection that Paul was planning to take up to help the famine-struck believers in Jerusalem and in Judea. Now, everything seems to indicate that Timothy and Erastus were very successful in their efforts, for Paul praises the generosity of the believers in Macedonia. Now, as I said last time, Timothy was someone who was good in the role of assistant. He was a good number two. But he also seems to have done well when he's not the only number two. When he's working beside someone else, he is a good co-worker. But what about the times when Timothy had to step out on his own? That's a much more daunting prospect. And so I want to spend most of my time speaking about Timothy working alone. And there are three places in particular where we have some information about Timothy working there on his own, having been sent there by the Apostle Paul. And the three places are Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. And Timothy was sent to those places by Paul the Apostle. Paul was on his missionary travels. And he sent Timothy for a specific purpose. And Timothy was to go there, and then he was to return to Paul and to serve again as Paul's assistant. At least in the first two places that was the case. And it may well be that this was part of Paul's training of Timothy for what lay ahead. Paul had to live with the assumption that Timothy wouldn't always have Paul with him. The day would come when Timothy would have to stop being the assistant, and he would have to assume all the responsibilities of leadership. And so Paul sent him to do certain things in different places. And I want to speak about these three places. First of all, Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul explains why Timothy had been sent to Thessalonica. Verses 2, 3, and 5. Paul says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, sent him to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials." He also says, "I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." So Timothy was sent to discover how the Thessalonian Christians were getting on. He was sent to encourage them and to strengthen them in their faith. And, well, how did he get on in that task that was entrusted to him? Well, from what we see in the scriptures, Timothy seems to have had some success. He made it to Thessalonica, which was a success in itself, and he also made it back to where the Apostle Paul was. And the news that he brought to Paul and Silas was encouraging for them. 1 Thessalonians 3, from verse 6, Paul says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." So that was all positive. Timothy brings back a good report. But there are also things in 1 Thessalonians that indicate that Timothy hadn't been able to achieve everything that needed to be done in Thessalonica. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." And so there was still work to be done, Paul was aware, in Thessalonica. There was teaching to be done in terms of Christian doctrine and also in terms of Christian living. And those things Paul writes about in the closing chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and then he does so again in 2 Thessalonians. So how did Timothy get on in that solo work in Thessalonica, well, it was what you might call a partial success. It wasn't a disaster, but it wasn't a story of everything that Timothy touched worked out wonderfully well. So that was Thessalonica. Then the second place where he was sent to work on his own was Corinth. Timothy had worked in Corinth alongside Paul and Silas for about 18 months. And therefore, this was a church in which he would have been well known. And when Timothy was sent to Corinth, this was 6 or 7 years after he had been sent to Thessalonica. And so we would reckon this would have been an older and wiser Timothy who set out on this trip. But what he was charged to do in Corinth was much more difficult. There were those in the church in Corinth who were intent on undermining the influence of the Apostle Paul. There were those who were leading the church away from its foundations. And towards the end of 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes about this and about why he is sending Timothy. And it says there, "For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful to the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So they had drifted away from the teaching and the lifestyle that Paul had preached. Now, how did Timothy get on in the task of seeking to bring these people back to where they should have been? Well, we can gather from what Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Timothy doesn't seem to have had much success at all. That might surprise you. In the Bible, things don't always go well. Things go wrong in churches all the time. Men set out to do things and they don't achieve what they set out to do. And that's the way it was with Timothy in regard to his work in Corinth. Paul needed to write a second letter to the church in Corinth, and that letter was sent using a different representative. It was Titus rather than Timothy. And it seems from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that Titus succeeded where Timothy failed. Church in Corinth had gone astray. Someone needed to sort it out. Timothy tried, had no success. Titus tried, and God blessed his efforts. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 6 and 7, he writes, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." And Timothy was there with Paul, receiving this report from Titus. And that would have been a challenge for Timothy. How would he cope with hearing Titus bringing back a good report when Timothy had gone and he didn't have a good report to bring back at all? Well, I wonder how you would cope in that kind of situation. If somebody else succeeds where you have had no success. Well, no doubt Timothy learned a lot from that experience. And he is able to join with the Apostle Paul in the good wishes he expresses to the Corinthians at the end of 2 Corinthians. And he is able to delight in this good news. And it's not just Paul who is comforted, but Timothy also is comforted in hearing that things are now back on track in the church in Corinth. And it wasn't too long, it was just a matter of a few months before Timothy himself was back in Corinth with the Apostle Paul, and they spent some months there. And that was a difficult thing for Timothy to do, going to a place where people had really rejected his ministry, and they just kept on going their own way rather than the way that he was showing them was God's way. And now here he was back among them. And that was an experience that God had for Timothy to go through. And Timothy didn't allow the disappointment of things not working out for him, but that they did work out for Titus. He didn't allow that to be a reason for him to think, well, I'm useless. I'm no good in this work. There's no point me going anywhere and trying to do anything. People won't listen to me. Timothy didn't give up when Corinth just didn't work out for him. And probably the Apostle Paul may have learned from the experience also. Timothy was someone who was willing to go wherever Paul sent him. But he wasn't always the best man for the job. Maybe he was the only one that was available at the time. Timothy was more of a follower than a leader. Titus, we don't know so much about Titus from the scriptures, but Titus was more of a leader. He was a stronger character. Titus was someone who was more equipped to go into those difficult places, to say the things that had to be said, and not just say them, but expect that God's people will need to act upon these things. So, Timothy is a character who has his setbacks. There are things that he attempts to do, and they just do not work out at all for him. He doesn't always come back from his trips with good news to report. But that doesn't make him abandon his work. And so that should be an encouragement to us. Not everything that you turn your hand to in life is going to go well. Christian students can do badly in subjects. Christians can lose their jobs. Christian businesses can go bankrupt. Christian pavlovas can collapse. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that everything you put your hand to is going to be a success. Wasn't so for Timothy. But he was able to keep going. And there were times when his heart was heavy, when he felt like a failure, when his morale was low, and he kept on in the things of God. He didn't give up. He accepted that this hasn't worked out, but it doesn't mean that nothing's ever going to work out. That's what the devil wants us to think, that if you do something and it doesn't work and it doesn't go well, he wants you to remember that every day, to think about your failure, to think how useless you are in the things of God. And you must reject those kind of thoughts, because God isn't giving you those kind of thoughts. God puts us through times, lean times, where just things just aren't going well for us. That's all part of God's plan and God's teaching of us. And we need to press on in those things, just like Timothy did. Corinth wasn't a success story, but it wasn't the end of Timothy. And you may have had your failures. You may have had things that you've tried and they haven't worked out. That doesn't mean you're not to try something else. So there was Thessalonica, which was a partial success. There was Corinth, which really wasn't a success at all. And then the third place that Timothy worked was Ephesus. And this was, again, a place where he had spent several years alongside the Apostle Paul prior to Paul's time in prison. And it seems that during the time that Paul was in prison, things had not gone well in Ephesus. Paul had warned about this. The elders that he had left in charge of the church in Ephesus, they had drifted away from their moorings. And he had warned them of the danger of this, but it had still happened. And Paul decided to leave Timothy in Ephesus to seek to deal with those very important issues, while he himself went on to other places that he needed to go to. And Paul wrote the letters that we know as 1 and 2 Timothy. He wrote those to Timothy while Timothy was working in the church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." And so Timothy was sent to a problem church, and it wasn't an easy task for someone like Timothy to be sent to. And he would have gone to Ephesus with all the memories of how things had worked out in Corinth. Maybe you know what that's like in life when you try to go and do something else, having recently failed. Doing your driving test the second time is harder than doing it the first time. It's a much better idea to pass it the first time if you can. The second time round, you'll have an extra edge to you, perhaps. And Timothy would have gone to Ephesus, and he would have been on edge. He would have known how things had gone before for him. And Timothy was maybe thinking, you know, this is a job for Titus. I could see Titus going into this situation. Titus could sort this whole mess out, but I'm not sure that I can. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes in writing to Timothy is the importance of Timothy following Paul's example. And Paul urges him to combat this false teaching by true teaching and by good example. 1 Timothy 4 from verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Give yourself to these things." And he says that in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, that was the task. How did Timothy get on in trying to deal with these things in Ephesus? Well, we don't have much of an answer in the Scriptures. The only answer we have is in 2 Timothy. And Paul is writing 2 Timothy from his imprisonment in Rome. And it's not long before Paul is to be put to death, and he knows that. And in 2 Timothy, Paul asks Timothy to come to him in Rome. And he hopes earnestly that Timothy will get there in time. Paul wants to be able to see Timothy again in the flesh before Paul is put to death. It seems clear that Paul believed that there was still a lot of work for Timothy to do in Ephesus. And he writes this letter of 2 Timothy to spur Timothy on to faithful service. Wants Timothy to know that Paul's not going to be around, but But the work of the Lord must continue. And he speaks, or he writes to Timothy in particular, about the need for him to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. If things are going to work out well in Ephesus, he has to be willing to suffer and not to be ashamed of the gospel. People are going to make it hard for him, but he has to do this work. Now, Paul knew that just as he regarded Timothy as his true son in the Lord, so Timothy thought of Paul as his true spiritual father. And Paul knew that this would be a great blow to Timothy when Paul was put to death. And John Stott writes, we cannot rest forever on the leadership of the preceding generation. The day comes when we must step into their shoes and ourselves take the lead. That day had come for Timothy. It comes to all of us in time. Time moves on, and one generation passes, and another generation has to take hold of the baton and to run with it in the cause of Christ. And Paul was passing the baton on to Timothy. And Timothy had to have a good firm grip on that baton. And he had to be willing to run with it. And run with it in his lifetime and pass it on to the generation that were to come. For all of us, there are people that God uses in wonderful ways to help us in our spiritual life. But those people aren't going to be around forever. Sooner or later, we have to make decisions for ourselves. Sooner or later, those people aren't going to be there to consult with. And that's the way it was going to be with Timothy. Timothy would have a tension to face in the future. On the one hand, Timothy would be able to think, now, what would the Apostle Paul have done here? And on the other hand, Timothy, because he was Timothy, would be thinking, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. And so that was the future that lay before him. And Paul wanted to do everything he could to encourage Timothy's heart while Paul was still with him. So here we have this secondary character, Timothy, in the Scriptures. He is a New Testament character that I personally greatly admire. Timothy was not a natural leader. He was young when he became involved in the missionary work. Very young. He was someone who was frail. He wasn't strong and robust. He was someone who was naturally timid and fearful. And yet, he was willing to go and take on some really, really hard tasks in New Testament times. Timothy was willing to go and do things, although he could well think to himself, you know, somebody else is far better equipped to do this than I am. He knew he wasn't first choice. He knew he was the only available choice at times. That's the way it is in the Christian life. There can be many times when there's something that you need to do, and you're not really the best person to do that thing, but you're the only person to do that thing. And that's what Timothy was. And Timothy was willing to do those things. Timothy was willing to give his best and to feel as if he had failed, and then to go on and do whatever the next thing was. And that is a great attitude in a servant of Christ. Sometimes those who are the best equipped to do things, they aren't available or they aren't willing. And it's those who are willing that carry on the vital work. Well, we might wonder, did Timothy get to Paul before Paul was put to death? and the scriptures don't give us an answer to that question. But surely the letter of 2 Timothy that we have in the scriptures, surely those words would have meant such a lot to the Apostle Paul. Here was a letter written by the Apostle to Timothy himself, written in the last days of Paul's life. And surely Timothy would have tried his hardest to do what Paul was urging him to do in these chapters. Paul writes in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Probably the final mention of Timothy in terms of Bible history is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. The writer says, "I want you to know that Timothy has been released." And that would indicate that Timothy had been willing to be imprisoned for Christ, and he had followed in the footsteps of his spiritual father, Paul. So let us remember this character, Timothy, that we have in the New Testament. One writer has says that he shows us the effectiveness of an ordinary Christian. In the hands of an extraordinary God, an ordinary Christian can have a mighty effectiveness. So let Timothy be an encouragement to you. It doesn't matter if things don't work out well. Just go on and do something else for the Lord. That's what Timothy had to do. And Paul commends him. And Paul writes about how useful Timothy is to him. You know, you can be really useful in the Church of Christ without being successful. And that's the way it was for Timothy. And let us take that spirit of Timothy and seek to adopt it for ourselves, the effectiveness of an ordinary Christian. Amen. Well, we'll look to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the day that we have enjoyed today. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have received. We thank you that we have been unhindered in our worship of you. We thank you for that freedom that we have to assemble for the public worship of God. Lord, we're conscious that we're not doing so in our normal way, but we thank you for the way in which we are able to gather presently, whether here in the church hall or out in the church car park. We thank you also for the facility we have through our church website for others to participate at a later stage. And Lord, we return thanks to you for these things. We thank you for our Sabbath school classes resumed today. We pray for your blessing upon those in the future. We pray for help for those who teach. And we pray that there will be many good things that will be communicated and that will be taken on board by the young folk in those classes. Lord, we pray again for our present situation in the country with the coronavirus. We pray for wisdom for those who make decisions here in Northern Ireland. And we pray for those who have decisions to make for other parts of the United Kingdom and other parts of the world. And we pray, Lord, for wisdom as they keep an eye on things. And we pray that the measures that are taken will prove to be beneficial. And Lord, we ask for your mercy in all of this. We pray for those who are anxious in regard to their employment situation. And we pray that you will give comfort to your people, believing that you have a plan in place and that your wise planning will be revealed in due time. We pray, O Lord, for Mrs. Stevenson, who's been in hospital in recent times, and we pray for her as she's due to be moved to a nursing home We pray that that will work out well for her. We pray that as they hope to move her to Ballycastle, that would be beneficial for her. And we pray that the visiting arrangements would be such that that people that would know her would be able to go to visit her, and that would be an encouragement for her. We pray again for the situation in our with our schools having started up, and we pray for that ongoing work. We pray that there will be good continuity for children in their learning. We pray that our teachers will keep well, that they will cope with the pressures that they're under, and we ask, Lord, for your mercies in that. We pray also for the resumption of college and colleges and universities, and we pray that that will be something that can go ahead without having adverse effects on the overall health situation. We pray for young folk who are facing a different kind of learning experience and where things are not the way they would want them to be, and we pray that you help them to make the most of what they can do. And we pray, Lord, for your wise, overseeing hand in all of this. We pray that out of these times that we're not familiar with, that we will learn things that will benefit us and will help us, O Lord, to live our lives better if we do get back to more normality in the future. We pray again for the work of our missionaries. We pray for the gospel work being done in France and in Spain, and we pray for those countries where the virus has been even more prolific than it has been here with us. We pray that you help them to cope with the restrictions that will be there, and the difficulties that will present. And we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to do your work. We pray for encouragements for the Littles in Nantes and for the Barracols in Malaga. And we pray that there will be a good measure of encouragement for them, that they might be able to persevere, seeing that your hand is with them in this work. Pray also for the Galway situation. Pray for them, O Lord, in this year when things may be a bit different at the start of a new term. And we pray that there will be an advance in the work there. We pray that there will be people who will benefit greatly from being involved with the fellowship there in Galway. Pray for encouragements for the Jemfreys in their work. We pray for their children growing up and for their influence within universities and schools. And Lord, we pray that you would build your church there in Galway. Remember also the work at the Theological College as the teachers get ready for a new year. We pray that they would be well enough to be able to teach at the college. We praise you that there being a small number of students makes it possible for them to fit into the facilities that they do have. But we pray that those who would do the teaching, that they would be able to be there. We pray that the restrictions that have been put in place would not have an effect that those men can't travel to do what they would normally do. And we just pray for your mercies, O Lord, in that. We pray for Paul Wallace, for Paul Flynn, for John Coulter. We thank you that these men are at the near the beginning of their final year of classes, and we pray for them as they'll be conscious that this time next year they could be at the stage of being eligible to receive calls, and we pray that they will learn much over these next 12 months. We pray that you'll keep them in good health, and we pray for all those vacant congregations that you will be with them during these times. We pray that those who are able to go among them and to preach your word will be an encouragement to them, and we pray that things will continue to advance, and that there will be progress in the work of these churches, and that you, Lord, would draw near to them and do your building work in their lives. We ask you hear our prayers. We pray that you will help us to remember these things we've been considering about your servant Timothy. Thank you for all the things that he was willing to do for you, And we pray that you will help us to be like him and to be willing to serve you, whether things work out well or not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing psalm for this service is Psalm 71. We sing the first six verses. The tune is Salzburg number 156. Psalm 71, and singing from the beginning of this psalm. Give command to save me, my rock and fort. Stanza 4, you have sustained me, Lord, from birth. I know that you are he who took me from my mother's womb. I'll praise you endlessly. And Timothy was one who delighted in the work of the Lord. He was sustained by the Lord throughout his different ministry efforts. And is someone who displays the attitude here in this psalm. 71, we sing the first six stanzas, the tune Salzburg 156. We remain seated to sing, and after the singing, then I'll close the service in the benediction.
In you, O Lord, I refuge take. Ashamed, let me not be. Oh, save me in your righteousness. Give ear and rescue me. Oh, be my rock of strength to which I ever may resort. You give command to save me, for you are my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For you, O Lord, are all my hope, and for my youth my trust. You have sustained me, Lord, from birth. I know that you are he who took me from my mother's womb. I praise you endlessly. To many I am a marvel, you are my refuge strong. My mouth is brimming with your praise, and honor all day long. Do not reject me in the time when old age I will see, and in my days of failing strength do not abandon me.